What is praxis?
Praxis is the process by which a theory, lesson, or skill is enacted, embodied, or realized. Praxis may also refer to the act of engaging, applying, exercising, realizing, or practicing ideas.
Any of us can get caught living out our faith just between our ears. But Christianity is not about what we know. It's about what we do. Join us as we look into 1 Corinthians to move our faith from theory to practice.
Well, good morning. Did you enjoy worship as Talia and Joel led us? Can we affirm them for stepping into the gap this morning? It's just a great job. Yeah. Our family is back from the Sunrise Campout. That's where we were last weekend. For the third year in a row, our Sunrise Campout has sold out. It is just an awesome experience. And many of us would know that God's given us a vision statement. It's to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. And unless I miss my guess, a lot of us end up having kind of five-minute interactions with one another on a Sunday morning. But when we're out there camping, we have a ton of time just to deepen that sense of belonging to one another. And it was just an excellent time, all kinds of time to go jet skiing and swimming. And I think we've got some images we're going to take a look at here. There's a couple of my friends up there. Had a great time. Time to worship the Lord together just in the middle of a forest and hear some messages and eat a lot of s'mores. It was really a great time. So if camping is your cup of tea, maybe you'll just look at your calendar for next summer. It's July 27 to 29. We're going to be at a place called Emigrant Group Campsite. It's on Stampede Reservoir. It's about 30 minutes from Truckee. So if you're a camper, I hope you'll make a chance to join us next summer. Well, one of the things I just loved about the camp out this year is that there was no cell service up there. That was awesome. So no cell phone calls, no email, no texting, no internet. And as much value as those tools bring into our lives day to day, it's really cool also to just kind of be without them, to kind of be apart. And those very things that are so helpful, in a way, can kind of enslave us. They can kind of burden us. They can put a kind of responsiveness into our lives that isn't always the best. And so being able to step out of that for a couple of days was really good and freeing. And freedom is something that we all crave. In fact, freedom is a central theme in the Scriptures. What to do with that freedom is one of the great challenges and opportunities for every believer. We know that our sin enslaves us, our fallen nature is enslaved, and yet God liberates us through Jesus Christ. And Paul is very keen on helping believers like you and me just understand what to do with our freedom. So if you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you join me in going to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10? And today we're going to start in verse 23, just a key passage in anyone's understanding of the biblical doctrine of freedom. If you've been tracking us with us this year, you know that we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 in the book of 1 Corinthians really deal with church unity and how any church can be unified regardless of who the pastor is. So they had Apollos and they had Paul and they had different folks. And then chapters 5 and 6 deal with sexual immorality. What a relevant topic for our culture today. Chapter 7 deals with marriage and with singleness. And then our current mini-series in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 8 through 11, really dealing with how to move our faith from theory to practice. And that has so much to do with how we use the freedom that God has given us. So if you've ever felt your freedom slipping away, maybe even to good things, maybe you have found that your possessions have begun to possess you, or the conveniences of this age, like the internet and cell phone service and so, have kind of made your life a little more frazzled and harried. Well, this passage, this message, is for you. Paul says, we are free to live for other people's good. And in his correspondence, he quotes the Corinthians. He says, you have said to me, Corinthians, I have the right to do anything. And we do, in a way. You know, everything is God's. Everything comes from God. God is behind all of creation. But Paul says, did you know, not everything is beneficial. Can I get an amen? or profitable or edifying. The Corinthians had said to Paul, I have the right to do anything, and we do in a way. But Paul says, but not everything is constructive. Have you ever done something that you thought was right, but it turned out to be wrong? Oh my gosh. Back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul quotes the Corinthians yet again, saying, this for the third time. I have the right to do anything. Do you think Paul's trying to make a point? And then he adds, but I will not be mastered by anything. Isn't that a good motto for any believer today? That's the difference between the Corinthians and Paul. That's the difference between our culture and you and me today. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. There's a place for restraint. REI is a store that sells outdoor gear, clothes, and shoes. And our family frequents this store. And so they have once in a while something called a garage sale. And in their garage sale, they sell at a great discount merchandise that has been returned to them. And if you're into camping or the outdoors, this is really a day you don't want to miss. So my family went and we lined up and we went through and the whole thing. And I was in there and I was shocked. I was amazed at the things they have accepted. There's a pair of hiking boots there, worn down to the nub. I mean, there are shoes turned in with mud on them. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Someone walked into the store, bought this item, took it out, used it, obviously on these shoes, not once or not. I mean, they used the life out of these things. And then they had the gall to walk back into the store, put them on the counter and say, I'd like my money back. And they got it. That might work at REI, but that doesn't work everywhere. I have the right to do anything. It can sometimes be an attitude in our lives. Paul says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. One of the things I love about our church is that so many people here already get this, especially our toolbox crew on Wednesday morning. Oh my gosh. There's a group of great guys in our church, and they have a measure of freedom. Many of them are retired. They have a little more extra time, we might think. And yet they use that time day in or week in and week out for others' good. Literally, they are probably providing tens of thousands of dollars of benefit to our church by doing odd jobs, repairs, maintenance, and fix-it things around our church that we don't have to pay for. They really get the spirit of this passage. And friends, we need to hear this because there is some rampant individualism in our culture. I was listening to another speaker recently, and he was documenting evidence that the notion of personalization, the sense of self in our culture, is really on the increase. The sense of the common good, of making common cause with people outside of our ideological tribe, outside of our own echo chamber, people who may not have our same starting point, that is really on the decrease in our culture. It wasn't always this way. Long-suffering Abraham Lincoln, one of our most beloved presidents, he experienced great personal and public pain, but isn't that just wrong? Just not how we think of him, right? Hey, quick, let me get a selfie, you know? He went through things in his personal life. He went through things in his public role as president that were tremendously painful. And that pain actually forged a character in him that enabled him to be uniquely used at a time when our country needed long-suffering, patient, other-minded leadership. In verse 32, Paul says, don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. And sometimes we translate that stumble into don't hurt anyone's feelings. Paul's really after something a little deeper than that right here. He says, what he's really concerned about is behavior that could prevent someone else from hearing the gospel. or behavior that could enable someone to continue moving on in idolatry. Paul says, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. And one of the ways that we seek the good of many right in this season at Sunrise Community Church is through Love Trajan. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking and I mentioned that Jesus said, love your neighbor. It's pretty simple. Trajan Elementary School is less than a mile from where we are right now. There is no church closer to Trajan than we are. Every school day, some 500 kids go to school at Trajan. And I believe God has uniquely equipped us to bless them and to bless their teachers and to bless their administrators, to bless their families. So a couple of weeks ago, I asked you simply to begin praying about loving Trajan. Then last week, Nolan, he introduced us to this idea of back-to-school shopping. And as Pastor Kim was mentioning, so many of you really got that and just bit into that. And it's amazing that we can provide just some very basic things that classroom teachers don't really get enough of. And so I've got, Elise really took care of me. She did our shopping. So this is stuff I'm dropping off after the services today. Got Kleenex here. We've got a set of paints. We've got Post-it notes. We've got crayons. And you know what I found? This just shocked me. They need basic copy paper. I mean, this is 8.5 by 11 white printer paper, copy paper. Teachers don't get enough of this to go through the school year. They end up providing this out of their own pocket. So what I'm asking is if you, when you're doing your shopping this week, if you could do a little back-to-school shopping for Trajan and maybe just pick up something like this. There's some extra handouts there. You can actually get a little list. And then if you just, when you come to church, just kind of drop it on that table. Pastor Kim and her team are organizing all of this, and then they're going to distribute it. Those teachers don't even know this is happening. This is kind of our secret surprise as they're coming back into their classroom. We just want to bless them. It's not hard to do. It's even good for us. And I'm believing that as we do this, God's going to show up in our lives as well as in their lives. And I think it's going to be great. If you look into your bulletin today, in fact, I'd ask you to just pull out this card. Can you see a card like that? It's in your bulletin. Just pull that out so we can all be on the same page. It says, you have some options here to participate. You could check that prayer box. He said, I just want to pray. I want to be praying for Trajan, for Pastor Kim, for their principal and teachers. Man, I get it that we're here to be a blessing to our neighborhood, and they're close. This is our job. You could join the Love Trajan team. That's people who will be contacted through the year with opportunities to help at school event. That means volunteering some of your time, maybe even go on campus. Love Trajan teachers. That's people who had signed up to adopt and bless a teacher for the school year. You know, we think that being a public school teacher isn't always an easy job. And we want those teachers to know, every one of them, that they have been individually adopted. We have life groups and classes that have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 people in them. We think probably any one of those groups could adopt a teacher or more. And going into the school year, they could know someone's standing with them. They could know if they have a really tough parent-teacher conference, or maybe there's a student in their class who's just not quite where they need to be, that they're not alone, that we want to bless them so they can bless that student and so that student's family can be blessed. And that's one way we can love our neighbor. Friends, I believe that this is God's calling on us as a church for this time. I believe this is who we are. We are blessed. We have Jesus in our hearts. We have His Word in our minds. We have His people all around us. And we are focused on helping love the people nearest to us. We're free to live for others' good. And by the way, if you've already dropped off some things you bought, praise the Lord. Thank you for getting it. Thanks for stepping into that. If we all do a little together, we can do a great deal. Well, now, back in the first century, in Corinth, this whole matter of what to do about meat sacrificed to idols was a great concern. And it's a little bit removed from our cultural experience. So I want you to imagine that you're going out to do your shopping, and you came into the market, and you're buying food for your family, and there you saw some meat. And this could provide for you a dilemma. Because if you lived in first century Corinth, you would also know that there were pagan temples in Corinth. And those temples were dedicated to the worship of false gods, things or beings that weren't God at all. But what people would do would be to bring animals in, to actually sacrifice them and kill them in the name of this supposed God and have some kind of ceremony. And when the ceremony concluded, what they would do is take that animal out and kind of skin it and clean it up and so forth, and that meat might actually end up in the market. And if you're a believer, you would have no way of knowing whether the meat there was meat that had been used in some sort of idol sacrifice or not. Paul speaks directly to this. He says, you know what? You are free to not sweat the small stuff. He writes this, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. He said, if there's meat that was sacrificed to an idol in a temple, but that food is not in the temple anymore, it's now in the market, it's outside of that idolatrous context in the temple, that idol food, well, you know what? It becomes just plain old food. He's saying, guess what? That idol doesn't even exist. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, even things that previously had been devoted to idols. Now, it's important to get this straight because Paul previously, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's been very tough about idolatry. He doesn't want anybody to be an idolater. But he says, if you're out of that context, you realize that idol's really a myth. There's a bigger belief behind this, and it's that God is sovereign. He's over all creation. So think about this. Did you know that even things used for sin can be redeemed and used for God's glory, for God's purpose? Like the hole that Joseph's brothers put him in the book of Genesis. Like the cross on which Jesus died. Like a bar tune that's repurposed into a classic hymn. Can someone use their skills for sin and then repent and use their skills for the furtherance of the gospel? Well, just ask Saul, persecutor of the Christians and author of the book of 1 Corinthians. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And my friends, that gives us great freedom. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, Paul writes, and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you. Isn't that a great command? Eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Paul is very good here to not cut off Christians from their non-believing family and neighbors and co-workers. But here's his limit. He says, if an unbelieving person says, hey, this has been offered in sacrifice, then he says, do not eat it for the sake of that person's conscience. It's not about the nature of the meat. It's about that person's conscience. Christians know idols don't exist and that all food ultimately belongs to God. But in the first century, if you were in front of someone who knew that that meat came from an idol sacrifice, you would respect that. You would limit your own freedom for their good. So what are the chances you're going to have a dilemma about buying meat sacrificed to idols this week? Probably pretty small. But Paul is really speaking about much more than food right here. He's actually speaking about essentials and non-essentials in the Christian life. And this has great application to you and me. Essentials are beliefs like the deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, and the bodily resurrection. These are ideas like, hey, things are wrong simply because the Bible says they are wrong. Those are essentials. Now, we're a Bible-believing church. We take what the Bible says very seriously. But did you know that there are things that the Bible neither condemns nor approves? Paul writes about circumcision and observing special days as non-essentials. They're neither approved nor prohibited. Have you ever witnessed a conflict between Christians over non-essential things? Yikes. On those days, we are not at our best. issues like dancing, playing cards, whether a Christian could see a certain movie, dress. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without